Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. That we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins, and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee, that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded. You are to arise, Mike and Katrina, and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mike and Katrina, what is your answer? Lewis Allen, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now give thanks to our God by singing stanza 5 of Psalter number 425. Let us give thanks to our covenant God in prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism, we beseech thee through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to him and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, king, and high priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that he may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. That which we pray on behalf of this baptized child, we pray also, Heavenly Father, on behalf of all of the baptized children of our congregation that thou hast given to us, grant, Almighty God, that that which the sacrament has visibly and sensibly represented to us this morning may be sealed unto their hearts and unto all of our hearts, that we may know surely by faith that as surely as we have witnessed the clean water applied to the head of a covenant child, so surely the blood of Christ is applied to our souls by thy Holy Spirit for the cleansing of our sins. May we and our children be inwardly washed by that cleansing blood shed for us on Calvary's tree by thy Son Jesus Christ, whom thou didst ordain as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for the salvation of all whom thou hast called thy own sons and daughters by grace and by grace alone. Holy Father, strengthen the parents of this baptized child for the high calling that thou hast laid upon them to instruct and to raise this covenant child. Give them all that they need and grant them strength of faith to trust in thee, that thou wilt be pleased to use them, and that thou wilt prosper the work of their hands in the raising of their child. The same we ask for all of the parents in our congregation. Use the instruction that they bring to shape the souls and the hearts and the minds of the covenant children thou hast given them, to cause them to grow in faith and fear of thy name. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. We thank thee for thy covenant faithfulness, Holy Father. From generation to generation, grant that that faithfulness hold us fast in our faithfulness to thee, that by thy work in our hearts and in our families, we may indeed see our children's children, and peace upon Israel. Father, comfort the parents who cope with the sorrow of wayward children. Help them bear this sorrow, that it not be a weight overmuch to bear. Grant them the strength of faith to commit that wayward child into thy almighty hands, and to wait on thee, to hope in thee. Prick, Father, the hearts of the wayward of our congregation, that they may be restless until they find their rest in the bosom of thy church and in the loving embrace of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, too, that thou wilt comfort the hearts of those who desire children, but to whom thou hast in thy good pleasure not yet given them. May they, too, find strength in knowing that thy will is best, and wait upon thee, and hope in thee. We lift up before thy throne of grace, Father, not only the parents of our congregation, not only the families of our congregation, but all of thy saints here gathered, that thou wilt attend to each according to his and her need. We intercede on behalf of all who suffer affliction in our midst. We beseech thee that thou wilt send relief according to thy good will, and that thou wilt give strength to bear patiently as long as it is thy will that we go through affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and we count it by thy grace a joy and a privilege to suffer for thy sake, knowing great is the reward of thy saints in heaven. Many are the cares and hardships that are unknown to us, but known unto thee. Attend to each as there is need. Above all, Father, we thank thee for our salvation in Christ, that we have the inestimable joy to call thee Father and to be thy children through Christ Jesus, our elder brother. Bless us now by thy fatherly word. Bless our worship. And may all of these means build us up in our faith. May thy word have entrance into our hearts and give us light and life. Save thy people, Father, and bless thine inheritance. Feed us also and lift us up forever through thy Son, Jesus Christ, who together with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only true God, doth live and reign forever. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 139. We take for our text verses 13 through 16 of the chapter, and we will read the entire psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Here begins our text. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139 gives us a glimpse into a personal, prayerful meditation of the psalmist David as he contemplates the greatness of God. And the psalmist extols God for His majestic attributes and for His marvelous works, both of which manifest His greatness and for which He is to be greatly praised by men. And as we walk through the opening verses of the psalm, we see how the psalmist extols God for His majesty. In verses 2 through 6, the psalmist ponders and extols God for His omniscience. He is the all-knowing God who is acquainted with all of our ways, who knows our down-sitting, who knows our uprising, who knows our thought afar off. Indeed, there is not a word in our tongue, but lo, the Lord knoweth it altogether. And from there, in verses 7 and 8, he moves on to extol God's omnipresence. God is the God who is everywhere present. The psalmist asks rhetorically, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? And then he answers his own question. If I ascend up into the heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. And then in verses 9 and 10, he goes on to extol God's omnipotence. God is the Almighty God, the God of power, the God whose almighty hand holds the psalmist fast wherever he is and in whatever walk of life he is in. A great God, a majestic God. And as The psalmist prayerfully meditates on the greatness of God, upon His majestic attributes, upon His marvelous works. He becomes here in our text now, verses 13 through 16, intensely and intimately personal. In his contemplation of God's greatness, his thoughts turn toward himself and how he himself is a manifestation of God's greatness. And that's not pride. The psalmist, as he ponders God's marvelous works, thinks upon himself now as one of God's marvelous works. He ponders himself as a creation of God. He contemplates how he, as a human being, has been fashioned by God's own masterful hands. Here is a work most marvelous. Here is a work where all of those great attributes that David has extolled come together. God's almighty power, God's being everywhere present, God's all-knowing knowledge. Here, this marvelous work, the marvelous work of shaping and forming a child in the womb. Here's the greatness of God displayed in a marvel. David thinks back upon how God shaped him in his mother's womb. And the confession of our text that's at the heart of our text is brought to his lips. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And this knowledge is, above all things, precious to the psalmist as he sums it all up in verse 17. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! And this knowledge leads David then to bow in worship and praise before his Maker, an intensely and intimately personal confession that's recorded in Holy Scripture, because it's not simply David's confession. It's the confession that belongs to every child of God. This is your and my intensely, intimately personal confession before the face of God. This text puts it on our lips, beloved. I, my children, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And thus, particularly on the occasion, the celebratory occasion of holy baptism, we do well to consider this confession that is ours, this confession that we make by faith. God is the God who shapes the child in the womb. God is the God who gave another precious covenant child. God is the God who works powerfully, who forms that child. Physically in his or her body, but also spiritually. And thus we make this confession this morning as parents, as individuals, with regard to ourselves, with regard to our children. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So let us consider this personal confession under that theme. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Notice in the first place God's marvelous work. Secondly, God's eternal plan. And finally, our worshipful response. Our text before us is about a marvelous work of God. The psalmist exclaims in verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And here, David is describing the marvel, the fearful and wonderful work of God creating a child in the womb of his mother. A marvelous work. And David here in the verses of our text beautifully and with a sense of profound awe describes this work of God. Let's walk through the text. Beginning with the verses in reverse order. Verse 16. At verse 16, David goes back to the very beginning of a child's development. The very beginning of his own development as he ponders these things. And in verse 16 he says, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And that word in our King James, substance, is a unique word. It's unique to this psalm. It occurs nowhere else in the Old Testament. It literally means a formless thing. Thine eyes did see me when I was a formless thing, yet being unperfect. And what this is it's a poetic description of an embryo. It's a poetic description of a child in the earliest stages of development after conception in the womb of its mother. David's thoughts carry him all the way back to the genesis of his existence. And you see, in this verse, the beautiful allusion to the opening verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And David is drawing a comparison between these two marvelous works of God, creation, in the darkness, the earth was without form and void, and God gave form and shape to that formless earth that he called into existence by the word of his power. So too, in the darkness of the mother's womb, God gives form to that formless thing. That latent person that God creates in the womb of the mother. Marvelous are thy works, O God. Bringing a child from that smallest embryo. And David confesses that it was him there in the womb of his mother. Even when he was that formless thing, that little embryo, he says, thine eyes did see my substance. Thine eyes did see me as that formless embryo. That was him in God's eternal counsel. That was him. That was him as God realized his creation in time. This verse alone is all the condemnation we need of the barbaric practice of abortion. From embryo onward, it's a human being. David goes on and he says more. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. David goes on in his beautiful description of this marvelous work of God. Let's look at the first half of verse 15 first. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. And here the word substance is a different word. It refers to the bones. It refers to the skeletal frame of a man. And so here David is taking us from that formless embryo to God's marvelous work of giving it form. He causes the bones to grow, to give shape to the body that he is creating. He mysteriously and marvelously attaches the muscles, the tendons, the ligaments to that skeletal frame to give it the shape of a human body. Marvelous are thy works. When I was made in secret, the poet says. Here it's a poetic expression for the womb, that secret place, that hidden chamber of God's mysterious and marvelous craftsmanship. In the second part, verse 15, David elaborates on what he said in the first half. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Here we're given another poetic expression for the womb, the lowest parts of the earth, that secret chamber. What does God do in that secret workshop, that hidden chamber of his creative, marvelous creative work? He curiously wrought the child. And that expression literally can be translated, God skillfully and wisely embroidered or wove together a child, as one would weave together a tapestry out of a multicolored fabric. In fact, you find the same word used to describe that intricate tapestry that was sewn for the temple and the tabernacle. That great curtain that divided the holy place from the most holy place. And you recall in Exodus how elaborate that curtain was. Many different colored fabrics woven together. And that's a beautiful poetic picture of the body, the being of the child that God creates in that hidden chamber of the womb. What does God do? He weaves the child's body together with great skill. He creates an intricate tapestry woven together. Beautiful creation. Like a tapestry that's wholly unique. He knits together each strand of DNA to make that child exactly the unique child he has designed it to be. And just like a tapestry sewn by a master sewer or a master weaver, each tapestry is different, startlingly unique, and yet bears the mark of the sewer or weaver's craftsmanship. So it is with the child, the covenant child God gives to covenant parents. A wonder work, wonderfully unique, fearfully and wonderfully made. And David takes us now even deeper, moving to verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now David speaks about God's creating of the inmost being of that child. God has brought that child from that formless embryo. He's caused the bones to grow. He's knit together that child's body, embroidered it as a beautiful tapestry, and now God creates the inmost being. My reins, David says. Literally, reins in the text refers to the kidneys. And David here is not attempting to be biological. He's not talking about the actual kidneys. He's speaking poetically. And in the Hebrew mind, in the Old Testament, it was the kidneys that were the seat of one's emotions and feelings. You see the point. Just as God knits together the body, He knits together the child's emotional life. He knits together the child's spiritual life. He brings forth a feeling, thinking, conscious human being with body and soul, with inner and outward life. And God, the text says, possesses the reins of that child. He possesses the inmost being of the covenant child. It's His. That child is His. He crafts that child. Skillfully. Wisely. Lovingly. To bring forth a mysterious, beautiful piece. The Creator's craftsmanship. And thus David says, I will praise thee. He stands in awe as he contemplates what he is because of what God made him to be. Do we not stand in awe, beloved? Are we not overcome with awe as we make this confession with the psalmist? Parents. New parents, as you think about the child God gave you, that He knit together, drawing strands from both father and mother to create a beautiful new person. You see then the necessary implication that comes from this. And that implication is that the creation of a child, this marvelous work of God, is a unique work of God's love. God marvelously creates, forms, and skillfully embroiders a child together in the mother's womb. And it's a work of intimate covenantal love. God does this in the wombs of covenant mothers. It's the means by which He brings forth His elect seed. The means by which He brings His own children into existence. It's an act of profound love on the part of God. And that's how the psalmist understands this as he contemplates his own creation in the womb of his own mother. He confesses at the very beginning of the psalm, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. From the beginning, Thou hast known me. And as you know, when God knows you, that means He loves you. That means He knows you with a deep, intimate, loving knowledge. Covenant knowledge. Covenant love. And thus the psalmist expresses in sum in verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Precious are God's thoughts because they're thoughts of love. The psalmist knows that God's first act of love toward him in time was God's shaping of him in his mother's womb, creating him, making him to be the person God wanted him to be for the place God would give him in the body of Christ. The same is true for us, beloved. This is how we as covenant parents ought to view childbearing and child rearing. It's not an accidental, undesirable, unfortunate development that we have to cope with that makes life difficult. It's God working a wonder work in us. It's God doing a work of great love. Building His church. Building His people. God is personally at work in the womb of a covenant mother. As hands-on as He was when He created Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. As hands-on as when He took the rib out of Adam and built Eve from that rib. God loves this work. God delights in this work. How precious are the thoughts of our God, fearfully and wonderfully made. Now let's draw a couple other applications from this beautiful truth, this beautiful confession that we make. The first application is to notice, rather to reemphasize the point. David says this about himself. David says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And that affects how he views himself. As a child of God, as a human being, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything that I am. Look at how he describes God's creation of himself in intricate detail. God wove him together. All that he is, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And we must make that same confession. I am fearfully, wonderfully made. All that I am, with all of my imperfections, with all of those things that in my sinful times and with my sinful nature, I might detest about myself. We have here instruction about the proper sense of Christian self-worth. No, we don't dismiss our sins. No, we don't pridefully inflate ourselves thinking we're better than what we are. No, we don't think we're so great that we deserve anything from God. But we recognize this truth that as God's covenant children, He has fearfully and wonderfully made us. He has crafted our bodies. He has crafted our souls to be what He has ordained them to be so that we fit perfectly in the place He has ordained for us in the body of Christ. And this is the remedy to all of the wrongful views that we may have of ourselves, our dislike of our bodies. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not athletic enough. I'm not spiritually gifted enough. I'm not intelligent enough. You fill in the blank. How do we counteract all of those wrong thought patterns? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. That my soul knoweth right well. So we confess and apply this confession to ourselves. Second application. One that we've already alluded to. We apply this directly to our children. Parents, this is how you view your children. Fearfully and wonderfully made. All of our different children, with all of their different gifts, with all of their different imperfections, that child that God has given to you, that child with special needs, that child with disabilities, that child with unique struggles, that child with learning disabilities, that child that is adopted into your family, that child that was born with birth defects, that child that was painfully taken away before birth, or shortly thereafter. That child is a fearfully, wonderfully made gift of God to you, the way that child is. Parents, cherish your children. Love them. Do what you can to do them good. Exert yourselves in your callings from God to raise them and build them up in the most holy faith. Congregation, many children have been given to us as a body. According to our place, Care for those children. Love them. Support them. Do what you can to build them up, to encourage them, to direct them in the path that is right. Love the children of the church. They are God's fearfully and wonderfully made gift to the body. Because God has not only embroidered these children in their mother's wombs in order to give them as a fearfully and wonderfully made gift to the parents, yes, to the parents and to the family, but also to the church. Each covenant child is a fearfully and wonderfully made gift to the church. It's a new part of the body that God embroiders into that body to take up its place in the body. Cherish, treasure them. Mike and Katrina, let this be a text that sinks into your hearts and that you carry with you now as you parent the beautifully, marvelously, fearfully, wonderfully made child God has given you. There's no gift more precious. Love, instruct, prepare him for eternity. That's God's marvelous work. But behind God's marvelous work, there is his eternal plan. For his fearfully and wonderfully made children, his elect children, God has a wonderful plan. And that plan was written in eternity. This comes out in verse 16 of the text, the second half of the verse. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And now this part of the verse. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now what's the meaning of this verse? The meaning is this: not only has God skillfully embroidered together the child in his mother's womb, God has also sovereignly planned out and ordained every day of the life of that child. The picture that the psalmist gives us here is the picture of a book. Poetically, he describes God as holding a book. And in that book, God writes. And what does he write? All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned as yet, when as yet there was none of them. Now that verse, as it is translated, is perhaps difficult to understand, but we can literally render it this way. In thy book, all my days were written. Days that thou didst ordain for me before they ever came to be. In thy book, all my days were written, days that thou didst ordain for me before they ever came to be. And thus you see, this book about which the psalmist is speaking is God's eternal counsel. His eternal and unchangeable plan that he carries out in time and history. And what a beautiful, beautiful truth the psalmist confesses here. God's eternal counsel is intimately concerned with his covenant children. Every day of our lives is found in that book. And not just the number of our days, however many we shall live in this earth, but everything that will take place under the sun, under the moon, in those days. Our whole life is scripted in this book. And that means that everything that happens in our lives, everything that happens in our children's lives, is according to God's ordination, according to his good plan. And that's good news, beloved. God has ordained and planned every day of our lives. And he's done so with the same love that he lavished upon us when he formed us in our mother's wombs. That marvelous work that we've considered already is really just God's work of carrying out his plan in eternity. That same love he shows to us when he created us. That's the love with which he writes all of our days in his book. Thou hast searched me and known me, verse 1. that searching and knowing began, if we may use that word, before there ever was time in God's eternal counsel. He's written our life, and then He embroiders us together in our mother's womb. Every day, every happening and every day is written out. And then we remember Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's God's counsel. Every word written in that book about our life is for good. Everything God ordains for us is for our good and for our everlasting joy. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Let's apply that. God has ordained and planned every detail of our lives and the lives of our children. And that is a truth, parents, that we must bear in mind. When our children are born, the days of their life are already written in God's book. God writes the book. You do not. We as parents often have plans, aspirations, expectations, desires for our children. We might have expectations for how they will turn out, what they will be good at, what their abilities will be, what they will excel at. We have all sorts of expectations and excitements, especially when we're new parents, and that's not bad. But we must remember, God writes the book of their life. I do not. That requires that we be content with the child that God gives us, that we be content with this fearfully and wonderfully made gift, and we be content with the way that God fearfully and wonderfully made that child. Our calling as parents is not to make our children into what we want them to be. It is to be God's instruments to make them into what He designed them to be. And that's ultimately all that matters. That we piously and religiously educate our child and thereby be a means in God's hand to fashion one of His saints for heaven. And if your child is a saint, that's all you need. And that's all we as parents ultimately desire. Remember, God writes the book. And because God writes the book, we have confidence and assurance in our parenting. It's not up to us. It doesn't depend on us. Our child's life has been scripted in eternity. Though God is pleased to use us as parents, it ultimately doesn't depend on us. And that takes a great weight off of our shoulders. We don't save our children. God does. And though we must labor and endeavor to parent as best as we can, following God's word, God is pleased to use us, weak means that we are. Our sins, our weaknesses as parents do not destroy God's plan. They do not thwart His purposes for our children. Take comfort in that. Mike and Katrina, take comfort in that. As you go into this new world of parenting, there's going to be so many questions. There's going to be so many difficult situations. Sometimes you'll feel as you don't know what to do. And that fear can come in. What if we do it wrong and harm this fearfully and wonderfully made gift of God? Be assured, God has written His life. God will use you. And God will bless your faithful work, weak as it may be, sinful as it may be at times. Rest in that. The most important part of God's wonderful eternal plan is that He has ordained the eternal salvation of all of His elect children, of all of His true covenant children. And thus, this eternal plan is realized not only in His fearfully and wonderfully making us in our mother's wombs, but it is also realized by His work of grace to fearfully and wonderfully remake us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're fallen, subject to sin and death, born into sin. The same psalmist who wrote this psalm says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And thus we not only are made by God, but we are remade by Him. We need remaking. Because of our corrupt, sinful nature, it's necessary for us to be spiritually reborn and spiritually remade. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And how are we born again? How are our children reborn? Not the way Nicodemus thought. By entering again into our mother's womb and having God refashion us again in that hidden workshop of His creative activity. Not that. We are born again, Jesus says, by water and the Spirit. Sovereign work of God's Spirit gives us new birth. That sovereign work which is signified by the water of baptism. It's by regeneration, new birth, new spiritual birth, that God fearfully and wonderfully remakes us spiritually. And in order to accomplish that for His children, Christ came and assumed our flesh. Christ Jesus was fearfully and wonderfully made by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, assumed our flesh. In every respect, sin excepted. He was knit together in Mary's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father in our place. He suffered on the cross in our flesh in order to earn for us everlasting righteousness, the forgiveness of all of our sins, eternal salvation. And on the basis of that cross, in Christ's finished work, the Spirit of Christ is poured out into our hearts and we cry, "Abba, Father!" And that Spirit of Christ implants the new life of Christ into our hearts. And we are born again, not of flesh, but by the Spirit of the living God. And that new life of Jesus Christ is planted in our inmost beings, a fearful and wonderful rebirth, more marvelous even than our physical birth, and God's act of knitting us together in our mother's wombs. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and by grace we are fearfully and wonderfully remade. And baptism is the covenant sign and seal that pictures for us that fearful, wonderful, spiritual remaking. The child that has been baptized this morning was brought to the baptismal font because his parents and we as a congregation believe the promises of God. That the child, the covenant child that he knits together in the covenant mother's womb, is a child that he delights to save, is a child that he purposes to incorporate into the body of his dear son. Ordinarily, God regenerates his covenant children in their earliest days, even within the wombs of their mother. As he knits them together spiritually, he also remakes them in the image of Jesus Christ, so that they are born not natural children, but God's children. Thus, while it is true that not every child born in the sphere of the covenant is an elect child of God, the covenant family of Isaac and Rebekah had Esau as well as Jacob, yet the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And thus we as parents, you too, Mike and Katrina, have no reason to doubt that your fearfully and wonderfully made child is also fearfully and wonderfully remade in the image of Christ. And that's the consciousness now that you go forward with as you raise this son that God has given you. You go forward with that confidence, trusting in God that the life of Christ is in his little heart. And though it's immature, though his faith must be brought to maturity and formed, and God will use you to do that, you hold in your arms a covenant child who is loved by God. Child who, when you teach him the Word of God, even the simple Bible stories, will have ears to hear, a heart open by God's grace to that Word. A child who you will be able to teach to pray with you, "Our Father." Child you will be able to teach about sin and salvation in Christ. A child you will be able to raise in the church, and who, by God's grace alone, will grow up into his head, Jesus Christ. Labor as parents with that consciousness. This is my fearfully and wonderfully made and remade child. This confession and these truths demand a response, and the only fitting response of the people of God is worship. Our response is worship. We are fearfully and wonderfully made and remade, and so all we can do is praise our fearful and wonderful Maker. And that's how verse 14 begins, with the psalmist's resolution. I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise thee. And the idea of that word praise there in the text is, I will heap adoration upon thee. It is to throw, to hurl, to heap upon, to accumulate. And that's what we do as God's people. That's what we do as the church. We heap praises upon God, our fearful and wonderful Maker, for all of his glorious works. Now especially for his glorious work of giving us our covenant children and saving our children. I will praise thee. It's the psalmist's personal resolve. It's a determined choice. And we must make that determined choice every day of our lives, even when hardships bog us down. Parents, when parenting is hard, praise him. That praise of God will lift you up and bear you on its wings. I will praise thee. Let this be our response this morning, beloved, as we have beheld the baptism of this covenant child. Let us be thankful. Let us praise God for his faithfulness. Because that is the ultimate purpose for which you and I, and for which all of our covenant children, have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Why do we exist? Why did God make us? Why did God remake us? It's ultimately just for that glorious end. That the praise may be his. That he may be glorified. Praise him. Praise him. Praise your Maker. Praise him with your children. Teach your children to praise him. And in that, you prepare them for the heart of eternal life, fellowship, and praise of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the beautiful word of thy Scriptures to us, and the confession that thou dost put in our hearts, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by thee. We thank thee for the work of thy Spirit also, by which we are fearfully and wonderfully remade after the image of Christ. Strengthen us by this word in our various vocations and callings, but especially those of us whom thou hast called to be parents. May this word lift us up and strengthen us for that high and holy calling. The rearing and the raising of our covenant children, that they may, in due time, praise thee with all of their life. Hear our prayer, and in mercy answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen.